get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you. I wanna be one with you. Where I end, you begin and keep on going. I wanna breathe you in. So every time I breathe out, you're
Hi, I'm Mike Spaulding. Welcome to the Transforming Word radio program. I consider it a great privilege to teach God's Word to you each day. Today we will be studying in the book of 1 Timothy, where we will find many of the great doctrines of church, life, and practice spelled out. Open your Bibles and join me now for another study in the Word. My prayer is that God will transform your heart as you consider all that He speaks to you today. My original intention was to finish the rest of 1 Timothy, but that's looking to be a challenge, but we'll see how it goes. 1 Timothy chapter 5, turn there with me if you will. We made it as far as verse 17 last time. And for those of you who are interested in the previous studies in 1 Timothy, they're all online. My wonderful wife and helpmate has them up to date, and so I would encourage you to avail yourself of those teachings for context, although I will discuss briefly context when we get to chapter 6. But we've been talking about relationships in the church, and you'll recall that last week we talked about how we treat older men and women as well as younger men and women in the fellowship, that we have an obligation to one another to make sure that our relationships are right, that they model the godly principles that we see in the Word. We talked about widows and how we have a responsibility as a church to support widows who are, as Paul said, widows indeed. And we talked about what widows indeed actually means. We talked about supporting the needy and what that should look like from a biblical model. And hopefully that you came to understand that what we see masquerading today as compassion, even in the church, is in the least misplaced compassion. You can go download the teaching if you want further information on that. And then we talked about how we should not support those who have means to support themselves. Okay? And that was verse 16. So this morning we're going to turn our attention to elders, and not elders in the sense of older men, as Paul referred to them in verse 1 of chapter 5, but elders in the sense of those who hold the office of elder. And we're also going to, well, let's just go there. We'll do that. Verse 17 of chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." Okay. This is one of those verses that continues to be abused today. And I mean abused. Well, it's abused by manipulators. It's abused by those who are constantly trying to figure out a new angle into your pocket, into your wallet. Notice that this verse says, elders who rule well. So there's your first criteria to evaluate what double honor means. See, when you approach the Scriptures, brothers and sisters, and I've encouraged you to do this before, be Bereans. What does that mean? That means study the Scripture for yourself to find out if what I say on Sunday mornings is really right. See, the church gets into trouble when folks come in on Sunday mornings and they just get spoon-fed. Well, the pastor said it, so it must be right. Not necessarily so. Do you know why there are so many scandals in the church today? Well, yeah, unscrupulous pastors, we can point to them. But listen, I think we need to go to the root source. We have unscrupulous pastors because we have sheep that are sitting out there asleep. They just accept whatever it is that the pastor says, because after all, he's the pastor, so it must be right. Well, I challenge you. I encourage you. Get in the Word for yourself. And as I always add, I'm not afraid to do that. You know why? Because I'm going to be on the straight and narrow with the Word. I'm not going to twist it. I'm not going to manipulate it. I don't have an agenda other than to see you transformed and grow into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I know when you do your own investigation into the Word, you're going to come to the same conclusion I did. Now, we may have some varying opinions on certain things, but certainly not on the core doctrines. And so I have no fear of encouraging you to do that. Elders who rule well are those elders, those church leaders, who submit themselves, first of all, to the authority of the Word of God. You see, the pastor, any elder, any church leader does not lord it over the Word. Let's make sure that we have pastors that are under the authority of the Word, because just as you are under the authority of the Word, so are pastors. No man or woman can elevate themselves to a position of, well, it doesn't say that in the Scripture, but just take my word for it because I'm the spiritual leader around here. What? Folks should stand up, and I know that goes on, but folks should stand up and point to the pulpit and say, heresy. They won't, but they should. So elders who rule well are going to place themselves under the authority of the Word of God. And notice that when they do that, they are to be considered worthy of double honor. Now, it doesn't say double portion. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't say that elders who rule well should be weighted on hand and foot, that we should worship the ground that they walk on, that we should elevate them to a place of infallibility. Fellowships get in trouble when they do that with a pastor. So, it doesn't say double portion. Now, it is talking about financial support here, but not in the sense that it's portrayed today. Because the double honor, first of all, has to do with respect. It has to do with respect. Now, you should respect your elders. I'm talking about the office of elders, whether it's a pastor, a teaching elder, or an assisting elder, or whatever it happens to be. You should show respect to that elder. But listen, I'm of the opinion that respect is earned. And it's very difficult to respect someone who's a scoundrel. In fact, I would advocate that is a misplaced biblical understanding of what constitutes respect for the office of elder if the guy's a scoundrel. He probably should be removed from office and replaced with someone who can be respected. This whole idea of touch not God's anointed is another twisted perversion of the Scriptures. That passage in context has nothing whatsoever to do with rebuking or correcting an elder. And remember, the Word says just don't do it sharply. Do it with respect and do it with compassion, because the goal is always what? The goal is restoration. We don't correct or rebuke as a penalty. That's just adding more to the problem. So elders who rule well or place themselves under the authority of the Word of God are worthy of a double portion. And the first, or a double honor, that was Freudian, even though I don't believe in that. The first is respect, but the second is financial. Notice that it says that they are to receive this double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you something. That is a correct description of an elder who applies themselves to teaching and preaching. It's hard work. It is time-consuming, and it is emotionally exhausting. But here's the payoff. It is so spiritually satisfying that satisfaction, that joy that you get from studying and then teaching and preaching far, far overrides any efforts that it takes to produce that. And let's not make light of the fact that teaching and preaching, according to the Scriptures, is a gift of God. And that's why I'm quick to point people. And listen, everybody likes to receive compliments because everybody needs a pat on the back and encouragement. But I try to be quick to point people. Listen, it's a gift. God gifts people for certain things in the body. And that's what we see in operation here. But why does he single out these two? Why does Paul say an elder rules well who places himself under the authority of God and they are worthy of a double honor if they work hard at preaching and teaching? Why? Well, here's why. Because the principle is that preaching and teaching, brothers and sisters, that is the very lifeblood of the church. Believe it or not, it's not the worship. Now, we should worship. It's part of what we do when we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays. But the lifeblood of the church is, thus saith the Lord. And it's not that we worship this book, but we worship the author of this book. We worship the spirit of this book. We worship the principles and the precepts, or the one that gives the principles, the preceptor, if you will. So preaching and teaching is the lifeblood of the church. Verse 18, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So that's how I know that it's talking about financial. That we should support those elders who rule well, who aren't scoundrels, who try to lord it over God's people, but instead work hard at preaching and teaching. I want to point something out in this verse 2, and you can just pocket this away for future reference. In this verse right here, verse 18, notice these two quotations. You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That's from Deuteronomy. So we have the Old Testament there. But notice also, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Well, we find that in Luke. So we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And notice what Paul says about them. The Scripture says. So you pocket that away, and the next time that someone says, well, you know, the Bible, that was just written by a bunch of guys. How do we know? And especially this New Testament thing. You know, Jesus, he really wasn't from God anyway. He was just a man, and he became this. And how do we know the Scriptures are authoritative? You take him to this verse right here, where we see both the Old and the New Testament proclaimed as the Scriptures. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Again, I think that's a carryover from Judaism. We can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and see where that exhortation is given. Now, why is it important not to receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses? Why is that important? How many of you understand that being a pastor is like putting a bullseye on your chest? And you're just inviting people to take shots at you. Really? Yeah. Happens all the time. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying, within context, We don't want to listen every time somebody gets a hangnail or gets mad or upset because of something that was said. Well, I'm going to go talk to so-and-so and say, well, you know what that pastor said or did? What does that scripture say right there? Don't receive it. Do you know how much nonsense would be stopped in the church if somebody came to you carrying or bearing a tale about someone else and you said, put the brakes on it? It says don't receive it. Now, if there are serious issues, it will be widely known. And if you have two or three witnesses and they all agree on the facts of the matter, by all means, you are to approach that elder and say, what is going on? And if he won't listen, what's the scripture tell us to do? Take it to the church. Matthew 18. Part of the issue with that is we're a little squeamish about church discipline today, aren't we? We kind of back up from that because in spite of what we see on television, the reality is that we are increasingly becoming a non-confrontational people. We just don't like confrontation. And I'm not saying that we should rejoice in confrontation. But I'm saying that the mature Christian will understand they have an obligation to set things straight if they've become crooked. And notice Paul says, don't receive an accusation in verse 19 unless it's by two or three witnesses. But in verse 20, he says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. So what is he saying here? He's saying if there is two or three witnesses, then you're to move forward with that and you're to make things right. Those that continue in sin then are those that will refuse to listen. And so he says, rebuke in the presence of all. That's talking about the church. That's church discipline right there. The result is, if you do that, if you follow the scriptural guidelines for church discipline, the result is that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Well, yeah, that has an effect. How many of you parents out there have seen this principle work out in your own families? One of your children gets in trouble and you discipline them. What effect does that have on the others besides they snicker behind, you know? Doesn't it put the fear in them too? Same thing. Same principle here. So rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also would be fearful of sinning. I solemnly, verse 21, charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels. Do you know there's witnesses in the heavenlies? There are witnesses in the heavenlies, brothers and sisters. You think the things that you say in private are not known? They're known. You think those scathing emails that you send to somebody are unknown? Oh, they're known. You think that stuff that you view on the internet? Well, nobody's home. Jesus is looking right over your shoulder, dudes. If you belong to him, there's a host of heavenly witnesses to every thought, every word, every action. Whether you think you're alone or not, you're not alone. So Paul charges in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias. Now, what principles is he talking about? Well, I argue that he's talking about all the principles that he set forth in this letter, and I'm not going to go back and try to cover all of that. But just to give you some highlights, these principles, chapter 1 was stand against false teachers. And if you're like me, you try to make mental outlines, and this is sort of a precept thing that's just kind of locked into my brain from doing this for so many years. As you view a book, it's helpful to me. I've learned through that method that it's helpful to me to view a book in outline form. And especially, and you precept students know this, especially if you make major headings for each chapter. Okay, what's that chapter cover? The major thought or theme in the chapter. Well, that's kind of what Paul's doing here. By the time he gets to chapter 5, verse 21, he's getting ready to wrap up this letter of exhortation to Timothy, and he talks about maintain these principles. I think he's talking about the entire letter. And in chapter 1, he was talking about standing firm against false teachers and teachings. Teachers and teachings. You know, Paul named names. So I follow in a good tradition. In chapter 2, these principles would have incorporated proper order in the body and roles in the body. He was talking about men and women and husbands and wives and all of those things. By the time he got to chapter 3, he was talking about characteristics of men and women who serve as deacons and elders, what we should look for. In chapter 4, he was talking about the battle to maintain orthodoxy. And I know it's very popular today. And in fact, it has become so popular as so that it's not even identified by so many today. But it's become popular in the church to not really hold too firmly to any kind of doctrine. Well, you know, we're just kind of in flux and we don't want to offend anybody. And it's like, are you kidding me? Don't want to offend anybody? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, listen, I am a rock of offense. The gospel is a stumbling block. And we're trying to remove that because we don't want to offend anybody? How do you think a sinner becomes broken over his sin and confesses, repents, and becomes born again if not stumbling over the gospel? If not being offended, well, I don't need that. I'm a good person. Oh, you need to be offended. You need the gospel to offend you and wake you up. Because if you continue in I'm a good person theology, you're going to bust hell's gates wide open. Not offensive to be rude, but that is the nature of the gospel. And oh, by the way, we don't have to apologize for that. Can you quote a scripture? Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Don't apologize. Be a warrior. God's a warrior? Yeah, we looked at that Wednesday night. You remember? Our God is a warrior. He is a warrior. He's battling our enemy for your soul. So these principles, without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality, well, that doesn't go on the church, does it? It doesn't go on here. We should not show favoritism, brothers and sisters. We are all on equal footing here. Socioeconomic status has nothing to do with anything. Where you live or what kind of car you drive has nothing to do with anything. And I'm approaching 200,000 miles on mine, by the way. I keep putting that out there because I'm ready to see that gauge roll over. I had one close once. It was 197,000 miles and I gave it away. And the guy that I gave it to said, hey, it went over 200. I said, man, I'd have liked to have seen that. I've never seen that. Anybody seen that? Roll over 200,000? Yeah. Anybody over 3? 3 or 4 and 4 and 4 and 4? Okay, got it. Randy's truck. Yeah. Don't show partiality. Don't look at somebody when they walk through the doors. It's like, those are Kmart shoes. And?
Get lost in you, so anyone who finds me first finds you.
That's all we have time for today on the Transforming Word radio program. I hope today's study encouraged you to study the Bible for yourself. Remember, friends, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Transforming Word radio program is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima.
Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima. You may join all of our services live through our internet broadcast at www.ccclohio.org. Click Watch Us Live and be a part of our internet family. For more information about the Transforming Word Radio Ministry, write us at the Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. When you write, please mention the call letters of this station. You may also contact me directly by email at the following address, PastorMike@cclohio.org. Join us again tomorrow for another great study in the Bible. God bless you today as you seek Him.